in our study on really ecclesiology, congregationalism, we've been looking a lot at the nature of the church, the function of the church, officers of the church. One thing that we've touched on before, but I want to dive in actually for our whole time, is actually though on the importance, and even more than that, of the necessity of church membership. Okay, I mean we're discussing the church so much, the nature of the church, function of the church, why the church is so important. It's important though that we don't miss out though also on the importance and the necessity of being a part of a local body. Okay, so that's what we're going to go through today, and we're going to look at that. But before we do, let's bow our heads together in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, you are the fountain of all grace, and we come before your throne this morning to ask, Lord, that you would pour out that grace upon your people this morning, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that you would set our hearts aflame for you this morning as we read and study your word. And we ask these things in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. How do I want to start? I want to start by asking questions, but I don't want to, hands to be raised. So I think that when you talk to most Christians, they would say to you, church membership is important, right? I think people would say it's important, but the question is, would they say church membership is necessary? Right? Is it necessary to join a church? And I think for many, even Christians, maybe even Reformed Christians, they might go, well, I'm not sure. You know, I'm not sure that I can say it's necessary. And why, though, do people feel hesitancy in saying it's necessary to join a church? I think one of the reasons is because there's not a thou shalt join a church verse in the Bible, right? And so we go, well, if the Bible doesn't say it, I don't want to kind of overstep my bounds and say something that the Bible doesn't say. But do we do that with other things? Like, is there a verse that says God is Trinity? That God is one person, one being, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We would say, well, it's certainly said in Scripture in a variety of ways, right? We deduce that from Scripture, but there's not a God is a Trinity in Scripture. And yet it's something we believe, right? I mean, think about even our own confession. Do we have to believe something, or can we only believe something if it is explicitly said? And the answer is no, right? In chapter 1 of the Confession, paragraph 6, the whole counsel of God concerning all these things necessary for His own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life is either expressly set down or necessarily contained in the Holy Scripture, right? So what does that mean? That all that we need for faith and godliness is either expressly set forth, or, as it puts it, is necessarily contained, right? It's a deduction from what Scripture says. In the Westminster, you know, they use similar language, but they say, you know, not only what's expressly laid down, but through good necessary consequence, we can know things are true as well in Scripture. And I think then this is the case with church membership. You're not going to find the verse that says, thou must join a church, thou must become a member. And that is because Scripture doesn't know of participating in the people of God apart from membership. It's just taken for granted. That's why it doesn't have to come out and give you a verse like that. And we can go back, not just the New Testament church, let's go all the way back to Israel. Right, think about Israel. They were a people marked out by God, known to others, known to one another, known by God. They had laws. They lived together. All these things. You think that someone who, you know, let's say committed a crime in Israel in the Old Covenant could go, well, I'm not a member here, I'm just a visitor of the covenant, you know, of God's covenant people. Well, no. Right? So there was a belonging to the people, and that was always the case. And so we don't see anything different when we enter into the new covenant. Right? That's exactly what we see. And in fact, what I want to demonstrate to us is that it's implied in everything that we read about the church. Right? It is implied in everything we read about the church. I'm going to give us a few examples as we'll read through and think through together. Let's take, for example, you know, 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. So, those that he was writing to, elders of perhaps various churches, are told to shepherd a particular people. They are only to shepherd the flock of God that is among them, exercising oversight. How can they do that if they're not marked out in some way? How in the world can I exercise oversight? How can I feed you with the word, watch over your soul, care for you, go to your house and give private instruction, instruct you publicly, pray for you at home, if you're not marked out some way as a member of this body? And do I have an obligation to do that if you're not? I mean, think about if pastors had to be concerned, you know, with, let's say you have, especially the big churches, right? You have, you know, 500 people and, you know, 350 of them are visitors. Is that who now they have to be overseeing and watching over and that they're going to be accountable to God for? Think about Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. Obey, he says, your leaders. He doesn't say obey all leaders. Right? So that the saints of the church in Corinth aren't obeying the elders in Ephesus, that they're obeying and submitting to the elders in Corinth. Right? Why is that? Well, because they're members of that body. There is some sort of formal arrangement, right? Formal relationship that marks them out as these are my leaders, and I know who my leaders are, and the elders of the church, these are my people, this is my flock I'm the under shepherd of. And I know who they are. They're marked out in some way. How does that happen but by formal relationship? Right? See, this is implied in everything within the church. Formal relationship, membership in the church. We can take, for example, Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, or it could also read here, who is one of your number, a servant of Christ Jesus greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Right? How can Paul say Epaphras, who was away at the time, is one of you? Right? He's one of your number. If there's not a role of some sort through which Paul knows Epaphras belongs to that church and no other. Again, it implies a formal relationship in which we are bound to one another. Think about Romans 16, for example. Right? We see the same thing going on here. When Paul writes, I commend you to our sister Phoebe, a servant at the church in Cenchrea. Thank you, or that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, help her in whatever she may need. from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. So she's a servant of a particular church, right? She belongs to a particular people. And then he goes on, right? Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to name all these people in verse 5. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary. Greet all these people, right? We just see the list go on and on and on from in this church. How does Paul know that these people belong to this church? How does he know all these people belong to the church? Unless they in some way have a formal relationship, they are members of it. He knows these are the members of this church, and so I'm writing to greet them. Again, everything we see that's being said implies. It doesn't have to be explicit. It implies, right? It doesn't work without it. Think about even the book of Acts. Right, in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. In Acts 4:4, but many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. How do they know those numbers if they're not keeping track of who belongs there? Right? If they don't know the difference between just people who are coming and people who are now members in the church, right? How do they know those numbers if they're not keeping track of numbers? Right? If they're not keeping track of the names? Philippians chapter 4. Verse 2. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel. How is Paul able to bind these women, to tell these women to agree in the Lord, if they are not in some way marked out as being members of this church? Right? That there is something that he can kind of impress upon them. Right? Think about discipline would never work if there's not membership. Right? I mean, think about how in the world could discipline work if you weren't actually a member of that church. You just leave with no consequences. But you know how there can be discipline? You can be disciplined because the nature of the church is that people join together in voluntary consent, and they go, these are things that we are going to agree with one another on. These are the things that we are going to do. Here are the consequences if we don't. Right? And we agree to that as you come into membership, so that you can be held accountable and church discipline can be exercised because you said, I agree to these laws and these terms when I become a member in the church. Right? So now you can be held accountable. Right? Someone, you know, let's say, for example, you know, robs a bank in the church. We find out you want to exercise church discipline, but they leave and you go, they go, how can you? I never agreed to the terms of this church. Right? I never said that I would subject myself to the discipline of the church. And what are you going to say as the elders? Because they didn't. Right? I mean, think about this in all areas of life. There has to be a formal relationship for any of the submission and authority structure to even work. Think about every relationship. Husband and wife. That's a formal relationship, right? In which the wife is to submit to her husband. She's not to submit to all men, but her husband. But guess what? Because of that, she gets to choose which husband she wants to have to submit to. Right? But it's a formal relationship, because now you know, here's what's required of me as wife, here's what I must do as husband. Right? There's this relationship, there's an expectation, there was an agreement made, right? A covenant formed. And that happens with all. Think about the employer-employee relationship. It's a formal relationship. Right? How can I as an employer fire you if you're not actually employed in this company? I can't. Oh, you're just showing up every day eating in the, you know, the lunch hall or something, but what can I do? No, there's a formal relationship that has happened. I, as an employee, have agreed to these rules and these standards of this company. And so if I don't follow them, they have every right then to discipline me and fire me, and I have to leave, and I don't have my job anymore. Right? There, and this employer knows these are my employees. These are the people I take care of. These are the people I, you know, pay the salaries of. But without that formal relationship, you have nothing. Think about even the government and citizen relationship. Again, a formal relationship. Here are the these are the people that have authority that we must submit to in certain cases. Here are the laws of the land. I know if I don't like them, I can go apply to be a member of a country somewhere else. But in so long as I live here, I have to follow these rules and these laws. And if I don't, I'm going to be disciplined, right? Why? Well, because we're in a formal relationship in which, as citizen here, I'm saying I agree to follow the laws of this land. And it's no different with the church. Absolutely no different with the church. It's the same formal relationship, or else you have no relationship. Right? You have none of those things. You don't have submission. You don't have authority. You don't have discipline. None of those things. It doesn't work without it. That's why, as I said, it's implied everywhere in Scripture. None of it works without it. Couple other examples, you know, think of Acts chapter 6, verse 3. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 good men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we will appoint to this duty. In verse 7, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith, right? So we see the apostles going, appoint from among your own number, right? Appoint from among your own people, right? The members of this church, who you want to be deacons in the church. Think also about even the process of the election of elders and deacons. You know, you elect an elder. You elect him. Built into that is saying, right? I am going to submit to his authority as elder, that authority that Christ has given. But how can you do that, even if you're not a member of the church, right? Because you can choose one day to just go to a different church. You know, maybe you don't like something he said, or you don't like something that he reproved you on. So you say, I don't want to deal with this. I'm out of here. You know, think about as well. Not just, you know, because oftentimes we think of things in terms of duty. And a lot of times when we think of things in terms of just sheer duty, it can become like burdensome to us. We don't want to do it. You know, so if membership to the church is something that I'm duty bound to, I think sometimes we get annoyed with that. But I want us to think not just that this is a duty, but think of, though, the great blessing, in fact, that the church has been given to us for, right? I mean, think about the great blessing that the body of Christ is, that the local visible bodies are, right? It's a great blessing. It's here that Christ promises to be with his people in a special way, right? It's here that he tells us that we are to be exercising the sacraments of the supper and baptism, right? It's here that we are sanctified by the word. It's here that we engage in mutual edification, right? All of those things that the church has been given for, you miss out on if you do not join yourself to a church. yeah, being a visitor and staying a visitor forever, I mean, you get to enjoy some of those things, but not in the depth that the members do. Also, think about, like, for the elder, or for the officers, doesn't it also kind of seem like we're putting all the obligation on them? But me, as a church attender, there's no obligation on me. Right? So this is like a one-sided relationship, isn't it? Right? You're to be the pastor, and you're to pastor me, but I have no responsibilities or no duties to you. Right? Again, this is what the formal relationship, though, establishes, that we both have obligations to each other. Right? And we both have to uphold those to one another. And so, it is the duty of each person to make a diligent effort to be accepted as a member of the church, remembering that the church isn't a human institution. Right? These local visible bodies, right, both the church visible and invisible, is not a human institution. And the visible church is of divine origin. Right? The church instituted by Christ, who is head of the church. That should tell you the importance of joining it and becoming a member of that, shouldn't it? Another reason why I think it's important to join a church is not just because it's everywhere in Scripture implied, right? That you cannot do your duties if you are not to the degree that we are called to do them. But also, if you are Reformed, you believe this as well, because this is a part of the Reformed confessions. I mean, in fact, this is what the Article 28 of the Belgic Confession says. This: we believe, since this holy congregation is an assembly of those who are saved, and that out of it there is no salvation, that no person of whatsoever state or condition he may be ought to withdraw himself to live in a separate state from it, but all men are duty bound to join and unite themselves with it. Right? That's, you know, we confess this in the Second London Confession as well, in chapter 26, paragraph 2, all persons throughout the world professing the faith of the gospel and obedience unto God by Christ according unto it, not destroying their own profession by any errors, averting the foundation or unholiness of conversation, are and may be called visible saints, and of such ought all particular congregations be constituted. In paragraph 6, the members of these churches are saints by calling, visibly manifesting and evidencing in and by their profession and walking their obedience unto the call of Christ, and do willingly consent to walk together according to the appointment of Christ, giving up themselves to the Lord, to one another by the will of God, and profess subjection to the ordinances of the gospel. Right? And so we see that not only is this biblical, but it's confessional. It's beneficial. Think about, we're drawing to a close, but I think one of the things that we need to reshape in our minds is the idea, really, of the church. I think we often think of church as kind of just like, you know, Sunday morning. But really, church ought to be central to your life Monday through Saturday and Sunday. And I'm not just talking about the church building, but the church people. Right? Praying for them, talking to them, helping them. All of those sorts of things ought to be central to the Christian's life. And we see that, you know, these things can't be. I mean, think of, there's, what, 59 one another's in the New Testament that you owe one another as members of the body, which you can't do if you aren't a member. And you certainly don't feel the weight or the burden of that if you're not a member. I'll just give just a couple examples as we're drawn to a close. But think of Romans 12:10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. In Romans 14:13, therefore let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. in verse 15, or excuse me, chapter 15, verse 7, therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Remember too, as Paul writes, right, he's writing to church, right? He's writing, all of his letters are to particular visible churches, right? And he's calling upon them to do those things. And so I hope that we would be motivated to join church. And oftentimes many people don't because they haven't been taught it though, right? And that's the fault of ministers, to not teach this. But once taught, once it's kind of laid out to you, I hope that we all see that there is this obligation and we should be motivated to join out of love for Jesus. He established the church, right? He has called us to all those things. If we love Christ, then we love His people and we want to be a part of it, right? Because it's the church that is the glory of Christ. Don't you want to be a part of it? This is where souls are being won as the gospel is being proclaimed, right? This is where Christ in His person and His work is declared. This is where He meets with us. This is where He blesses us through the sacraments and through the ordinary means of grace, right, through the preaching of the Word. This is where God's people should want to be. So we should want to find a church out of love for light, out of love for Jesus, but also because this is where safety is found as well, right? Safety is found in the church. Danger is outside of the church, right? Who is the god of this world, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the devil. When you're outside of the church, that's who you belong to, the god of this world. And so it's important enter in, to join into membership of the church. All right. Well, that brings us to a close. And today that sufficiently covers it for this morning.